All the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, how great is our God. Yes, how great is our God.
How great is our God. How great, isn't he great? He's our God. How great is our God? All will sing how great is our God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How great you are, Lord Jesus. How magnificent you are, Almighty God. You're unveiled in this day. You've come, Lord, for this day to show yourself in your people. Hallelujah. How great are you, O God, that you who are the holy God, who are the infinite God, who is separate from all things, can come down in humble abodes and live within us, O Lord. How great a God you are. You could look past everything and only see a home for yourself. O God. How great thou art. You are great, O God. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing on the word of this hour, that you would take the word of God, Lord, and feed it into our souls as not just milk but meat, Lord. Bring it into us, O God, as adult food, something that when we partake of it, we become more mature and we grow closer to you, Lord Jesus. Feed us on your word, O Lord. As we humbly surrender ourselves to you and your plan and your program for today, we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. I thank God for his blessings. Amen. We are so blessed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A couple of things I want to accomplish this morning. One is I want to, by God's grace, try to bring us up to date where we're at. Amen. Sometimes it's just like work. You know, when you got your new job, you're excited. You loved getting up early. You showed up early. You had a smile on your face. And then, you know, a few months go by, a few years go by. And it's like, oh boy, here we go. I got to do this thing. It's like a routine. You get your new car. You're so energized to get in that car. The same new car smell. You're driving it. It's like so much better than whatever you had before that. And it doesn't take very long when you just are complaining about every little thing or thinking it's not perfect. And sometimes I think we do that in our experience with the Lord. You know, when we first come to the Lord, we have all that energy, all that excitement. When we first come to this end time truth, it's just so amazing and so new. And somehow that newness rubs off. That's okay. That's normal. It's going to happen. And so today I want to accomplish to encourage all of us to press in. There's still more. There's more new. Don't let yourself get too settled. And hopefully we'll move a few steps forward. And it might only just be a little step and you have a body change. So it just might be one little step. I believe it is just about a step away. So, amen. In our spiritual steps, let's take one. Hebrews 5, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. As he also says in another place, quoting from, I believe, Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after or according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Almighty God speaking to his own son, Christ, in his prefigured time, pre-human time. Amen. You may be seated. God bless his word and you. I want to go with a thought this morning. If you want to jot it down, going on to perfection. Going on to perfection. Anytime someone wants to become a professional athlete, maybe a professional skater in the Olympics, to win the Olympics, it takes a lot. And it's the same story. They'll start out, I'm going to be in the Olympics. I've got 4 years to prepare. And all the energy and the excitement is there, and certainly it is enough of the passion that gets them started. But then as it gets more grueling and the training gets tougher, you see, it starts to wear. But what's going on is they're going on every day to perfection. Going on to perfection. And you get to a place where you, through the aches and through the pains, the decision can be made. You start wanting to make a decision of just bailing out or keep going. Really, it's just two decisions. There's only two things you can do. You either keep going or get out. And some people actually do get out. They were going to go to the Olympics, and they just decided, I don't want to do it. And this is true of anything. You know, sometimes you bite off more than you can chew. How many's ever felt like you did that? And you take on a challenge. You decide you're going to ride your bike every day, every morning. You get up an hour before work, and you're going to ride your bike or whatever it is, jog or walk. And you start out real well, and then one thing after another comes up. And, you know, part of it is just you start realizing, oh, this is hard, but I got to do it. My body aches. But then sometimes, like, excuses just make themselves available, sort of magically. Phone rings. Oh, too late. I can't go now. I got to get ready for work, right? So we start buying our own excuses. We start believing our own reasons why we can't reach the goal. And unfortunately, people do that. And people are doing that within our ranks. This has not been easy. Being a Christian is not a crutch. It's not a crutch. It really is not a crutch. I mean, but I'll speak well of a crutch. A crutch is great for people who aren't giving up. They still want to walk. We're not talking about the person who says, no crutches, no wheelchairs, no nothing, I quit, and just sits down and does nothing, and then points fingers at people with crutches. So you can call it whatever you want, but honestly, it's not. And this truth that we believe, which is the restoration of the Bible, is so tough that people are constantly looking for excuses why they can't do it. And it's really sad that, you know, the people have to find that the only way they can feel justified to walk away is they have to point their finger at it and blame it as being something faulty about it. And really stay on that. Because, and you have to understand, they have to do that. Because just to walk away with your conscience means you're stuck with understanding you made a big boo-boo. You're stuck with the sense of, I wish I never knew about this message. Because now that I know, I don't feel like I can do anything. I can't live it. I can't allow it to produce itself in my life, so I'm going to walk away. So for a lot of people, it's been difficult to do that. Now it's easier because you can join a bandwagon who've walked away and turned around and pointed fingers at it, blaming it and calling it something negative, and that now they're supposedly more successful, which we know that they're not. But I don't really blame them, honestly. This is not an easy message. This is very weighty. As the prophets have said in the Old Testament, the weight of the burden of the Lord rested upon my shoulders. Do you think it was easy for prophets to stand up in front of their own family, their own friends, people they cared about in the community, and just blast their hide off? Do you think it was fun for them? Do you think they enjoyed doing that? It was a heavy weight. It was a heavy weight to obey the Lord. And many times the Lord, even though he really pressures the prophet to do it, also gives him a chance if he wants, he can bow out. I mean, Jonah tried it. Jonah could have kept running, actually, but he at some point he realized, no, this is ridiculous. I'm dealing with the big God. God is way bigger than all of us. I don't care. I got to go do whatever he says. It was hard. It's hard on those guys. And it's hard on all believers to pick up God's will, to ingest it, to infuse it into your life. God's will that is creating you, turning you from a false sense and a false direction to a true direction for your life, to become everything God's ordained you to be. To be successful on that level, not just money, but to be successful as a person. You're going to have everybody working against you because they don't feel the same way you feel, and they don't want you to feel any different than they feel. Misery loves company. I'm not happy, and I don't like the fact that you're happy. So I'm going to fight you because you're happy. You're going in a direction. You have drive. You have a reason for living. I don't, so I hate you, and I'm going to fight you. This is human nature. And someone once said that if you want the tallest building in the city, you have two options: build yours taller or knock everyone else's down. And this is the way the general population tries to work, and it works the same way around our ranks. Human beings are human beings. Now, don't get me wrong, those are real demons out there. Those are real demons. Somebody, ministers, whoever, think, I'm going to go to Believe the Sign, and I'm going to debunk all their stuff. And they go on there, and the next thing you know, they're believing half of it. Yeah. Susceptible. It's demon powers. It's a very strong spirit. Almost as strong as the spirit of homosexuality. That's a very strong spirit, too. You see Disney just producing their new movie show, whatever they're doing, that they want to just talk about 13-year-olds making a decision, you know, which way they're going to go in life. It's just, oh, and it's family friendly. You know, Disney, they have to go that way. I remember one time we went to Disney World, and my kids were very little, and the parade, you know, they have all these girls dancing with the little tutus on and their little tights on, and you know, it's all part of some innocent movie we probably all watched, Snow White or one of those, you know, Alice in Wonderland or whatever. I don't know if that's innocent, but you know, we've watched all those. We think of those as kids' things, and these kids are all cheering, and these little, and then I started noticing the kneecaps on these girls, and they were awfully tall. They were all men. Dancing around, acting like little ladies. And I told my wife, she goes, yeah, you're right, that's whacked. She goes, but the kids don't know. You know, and so Disney has had this all under the current all the time. It was coming out sooner or later. I guess you could say Disney has come out, finally. Saints, we are called of God to not just maintain till he comes, to not just to survive till Jesus comes, but we are called of God, and we're going to find this out right here in the study of Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7. We are called of God to overcome. The real overcomers are going to press through the doubts, the arguments, the problems, the difficulties, and we're going to do it in a triumphant manner. We are not going to survive in this message. We are going to thrive. We are going to thrive. We are going forward with oomph and gusto and victory on our hearts and the word of God in our mouth and the sword of God in our hand, and we're going to press through and we're going to take this thing with a violent force, as the kingdom of heaven does suffer violence by those who take it that way. That's how we're going to do it. We're not going to just crawl in, you know, by the skin of our teeth, trying to make it. You know, even in sports today, if you ever have ever watched football or what have you, anytime one of those guys, receivers, makes a touchdown, they don't say, okay, back to the scrimmage line, let's start. No, they get all excited. I mean, they pounded their way to get there, and then they start celebrating. Sometimes if you celebrate too much, they have you go sit down. The referees don't put up with that. But we get to celebrate any way we want to. Hallelujah. But that's how we're going in. You're not going to crawl in to the rapture and then jump up and down and start shouting and singing. Even though sometimes doesn't it feel like we're crawling? It feels like you're pretty beat. But I want to encourage you to rise up, because we are going on to perfection. We've seen everything come and go. Satan has tried every single trick in the book. Now, I'm going to give you an eye-opener. During World War II, and this is something that's typical of wars, it often happens. But during World War II, the submarines were destroying the British Navy. All our ships we were sending over in the land lease, whatever it was called, they were destroying tonnage with their U-boats, their submarines. And they were having tremendous success. And the problem is we couldn't decode their communications, because they had a communication device called an Enigma. And it switched around all the time. There was never a pattern. But it had a pattern, but nobody could understand it. And finally, there came a time, and I think it was a ship, but I'm not 100% sure, but they hit a German ship, and somehow they're able to board that ship. It might have been a U-boat, and they found the Enigma machine, at least the other half of it. It's two halves. One half's in Germany, the other half's in the boat. And they got a hold of this, and these British guys, and I don't know who else, worked on it. There's a whole story about it, but they ended up finally decoding it. And once they decoded it, they started learning where all the U-boats were. And with the depth charges and everything, we turned the whole tide. The Germans called it the happy summer when they were destroying our stuff. Then they called it the sad fall or sad winter, because we were destroying them. And so the whole thing is once we found their secret to their strategy, we had them beat. And that's why it's important not to run from the enemy, but to study the enemy. And how can I overcome? Brother Branham said, if you can study the enemy, study your opponent, learn his licks, he said. In other words, in boxing, you would call a punch a lick, right? I'm going to give you a licking. That's where that comes from. Boom. And so learn the way he moves. Learn his weaknesses and learn his strengths. We're not afraid of the opponent. We're going to beat him. But we have to know him. In the art of war, Sun Tzu said, if you know yourself but you don't know your enemy, you're going to have wins and losses. He said, if you don't know yourself or your enemy, you'll lose all the time. But he said, if you can know yourself and know your enemy, you'll win every single time. Time to start winning. Time to press on to perfection. Time to push on, amen, to perfection. We've seen all the tricks of the devil. Now, what has he done throughout the church age? Satan has had four main modes of attack. Remember, the main idea is divide and conquer. And part of dividing and conquer is actually to infiltrate. Also, during World War II, when the Great Battle of the Bulge was going to begin, which was Hitler's last-ditch effort at the end of the war to try once again to take over Europe. If you remember, before that whole thing happened, and while Germany was moving all their troops and tanks from the east after being defeated by Russia, they moved them toward the west because they were going to push through Belgium again and all through
France and so on. And while they were doing that, they also sent German soldiers in American uniforms who spoke perfect English, perfect American English, and got them over there to turn signs around, pointing in wrong directions, to actually direct traffic to the retreating troops and send them in the wrong direction. All this stuff was going on. The first thing that Hitler did was he set up a system to infiltrate. And Satan's program starts the same way. To properly divide and conquer, we must infiltrate first. And so what does he do? Early church, his goal is, how do I get into that church? Just like in the Garden of Eden, the devil's goal was, how do I get into human beings? How can I become human? Because Satan knows, if I and my fallen compadres, my once angels, now just evil, rotten, no good, unclean spirits, who no longer have an angelic body and are looking for a body, can get into these human beings that look like angels, if we could just get in there, how could we clothe ourselves? This was his whole goal, and so he infiltrated, through Eve, the human race, because humans still had representation in heaven. And Satan's goal is always, how do I get back into heaven? He was cast out of heaven. The Bible says, Satan says, I want to ascend. Satan's will is, I got to ascend. But he had to do it through human beings. So he became a human himself. Amen. Does all make sense?
Yeah.
Original sin, yeah. What we're fighting, why there can be evil in the world, why we have a Hitler, and so on. And all these things is because of that. But he infiltrates first, so the early church is the same thing. Now that God creates this holy nation, Satan's thinking is, how do I get myself in our human bodies that we're in into this church? How do I get in there? And so he pretends as much as possible. It's almost like Jesus gave him an example. He gave him Judas. It's kind of strange the way God works, isn't it? Because God kind of leads the devil on a little bit. Have you considered Job? You ever think of that? God sort of leads the devil on, and the devil's so badly self-deceived that he goes for it. People think that God is in a war with the devil, and God is sweating, and the devil's sweating, and they're... No. The devil is sweating, but God is not sweating. God doesn't break a sweat. It's a planned, mapped-out deal. And so the early church had a white horse, and the rider on that power of white deception was the Antichrist, right? The devil himself. And so that was the first beginning of the whole process. As God, think of it this way. God makes all of creation, and then he separates and makes very special Adam and Eve, human beings. And then Satan says, I can get into the top animal, which was the serpent, but I can't get into man. I got to figure out how to get in there. The only way you can do it is pervert the seed. You get it?
Yeah.
And then, so all human beings are perverted, and we saw Noah and the ark and the flood and all that stuff. And then so God takes Abraham, and what he does is he grabs one human being and he pulls him aside and separates him from all the other human beings and makes a separate nation. And the devil says, I got to get into that. So then the devil infiltrates Israel, and they start saying things like, we need a king. We have to have a king. And that's the process. You know, Satan's strategy never changed. Nobody paid attention. That's why history repeats itself, because the devil keeps doing the same thing. But I think today we should be smart enough. We're not that smart, but we should be smart enough. Because I'm going to share with you in a minute that we found the Enigma machine. That's the difference. That's what makes today different than any other day. This is why the opening of the seals was finding the devil's enigma machine. Some people say, seals, beals, whatever, we don't need that. Then good luck. If the devil attacks you from behind, don't say, God, it's not my fault, I didn't see it coming, because God's going to say, no, you have the enigma machine and it's solved. And I sent you a solver, and we. I'm doing it right now. You see the whole pattern. He gets into the human race. He follows the same pattern. Infiltrates. He goes white, red, black, pale every time. Same pattern. Don't be unwise right now. Paul says, don't be unwise to the devil's strategies. white, red, black, yellow. He's going to attack you personally the same way. He'll attack your family the same way. He'll attack this local church the same way. He'll attack the bride at the end time the same way. That's what I'm getting at. Everything we've seen in 60 years has been the same pattern. Because once again, God pulled human beings out from among his creation. Satan infiltrated and started the four-step process. Then God pulls Abraham and a Israel-Jewish nation out from among all nations. Satan got infiltrated, used the four patterns. Then God pulls the church out of everything and makes a holy nation of people from all different nationalities coming in and becoming a holy nation. And Satan does the same process. I must infiltrate. And for the last 2,000 years, that's what he's done. White, red, dark ages, because he made his own deal, right? Black, even though it was the Reformation period, the devil just switches horses. It's a battle. It's a counterattack. In fact, the Catholic Church called it the counter-revolution. Are they counter-reformation? Counter-reformation? Wait. God is asking, or at least we believe, you know, through Luther, let's reform this church. Not a restoration, saints, but a reformation. And then the Catholic Church says, no, we don't want to change. We like how bad we are, so we're going to have a counter-reformation. Or the so-called Catholic Church says, we'll reform ourselves. We don't need you to tell us how to do it, even though Luther was preaching from the Word. And boy, they reformed themselves real good, right? Well, now everybody can see what's been going on all this time. So now we come down to Pale Horse. As soon as all the truth comes out, and the true light comes out, and the Enigma machine is found, amen, hallelujah, then the devil has to try to spin something off of that. So he comes up with a pale horse. Now what you've got to understand about the pale horse that's been going, running throughout this earth since 1963, he has no desire to even bother with the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Pentecostal Church, or any denomination. He runs, gallops through the message of the hour. If you don't get that, you miss all the whole boat. You don't get it. Because you're thinking, oh, that's out there. Those denominations are the pale horse. No. The devil's not dumb. As soon as God reached down and pulled out of the church a bride, Satan says, how do I get in there? I already know. It's worked so well. I'm going to do it again. See, God's allowed him to have success so he can fail. That's right. Art of war again. Pretend to be weak. Let your enemy think they're going to win. The art of war says, don't even be in a war. Don't even start a war unless you already know you've won it. Before you even engage, already know you've won. Amen. And see, God already knows you won. So he's pulling, dragging the devil along. Come on, you can do this. In the end, he's going to get himself a very beautiful, hallelujah, mature bride with character and strength and honor. She's been through it all, but here she comes. You know, who is that leaning on the bosom, you know, coming through the desert? Who is that? The questions in the Bible, in Song of Solomon and so on. Who is that? And Isaiah, I think, shares that same idea. Who is it? It is her. It is a bride. It is his bride. She's making it. Even in Brother Branham's vision, he sees her marching. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. That's all we look to. We don't look to elevate a living man. We elevate the man that died for us, who could pay the price for us, who could equip us, who could give us our armament, who could train us or train our hands to war. We look to that man. Jesus only. Hallelujah. Same man that Paul looked to, Arrhenius looked to, Luther looked to, Brother Branham looked to. We look to that man. Brother Branham's job is to point to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Let's look to the Lamb who gives us the victory. Now do you understand? We've had 50, 60 years of what? Pale horse, which is all three, white, red, and black, mixed together. When you combine those three powerful horses into one horse, it's powerful. But Satan has to muster all his strength and all his power and combine it and make a combination power, because he knows he's dealing, hallelujah, with an eagle anointing. This is a different anointing. It is everything that the lion offers and the ox offers and the man offers. Hallelujah. It is that same amount of power and the same as the early church and the same amount, hallelujah, of steadfastness of the ox and the same amount of wisdom of the man. But yet with the wings, and the wings of an eagle are activated. Hallelujah. We're getting out of here. And the devil says, no, if God lifts up once more, I can't get there. I can't infiltrate that. Let me tell you something, Brother Roger. When you have a body change, ain't no devil in hell can infiltrate that thing. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can touch that. No devil's going to do anything to that. Satan is not going to be a defeated being. He is a defeated being. We've already won this thing. Jesus wouldn't pick a fight unless he knew he already won it. You think Sun Tzu learned anything from himself? He learned it from God. God's the one who's wise in battle, victorious in struggle. That's our God. You believe it? Yes. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, as we read it, God speaking, you are, six, as he has says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God speaking in Psalms to Christ, speaking in advance, not in advance, but speaking currently, that Christ in his human pre-incarnate self was being honored, had been honored by God as a priest after a unique order, according to an order that God had established in heaven, hallelujah, called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Though he was not a king yet, he had the makings of a king. And in that way, God honored him as a king. There are certain things that he's going to have to go through. But he was not only a king, but he was also a priest forever. Having no beginning, no parents, and no end. Praise the Lord. Do you believe that? Melchizedek had no parents. Not even a father. There was no eternal generation of Almighty Father giving birth to Almighty Son in eternity. There was none of that stuff going on. He was simply God himself. God in his own composite way. He could speak to himself. You know, people say that's a little... Listen, saints. That can sound a little bit strange, perhaps, but it's not as strange as knowing that your God is three men sitting up there. And he somehow wants to create a family? I'm having issues with this one. I love knowing him as Almighty God. And yes, there was a time when he was alone, because he's alone. He's not with three or two others. He's alone, and he's looking for a relationship. There has to be something driving God. He wants a bride, a wife, children. He gets to have it all. Now that's a real family. And that gives a real desire for him to desire that. But anyway, hallelujah. The Bible says, and I'll share this with you because I don't think we're going to get to it, but the Bible says that when Abraham was offering his son Isaac, as God told him to do, it says there was an angel called the angel of the Lord. Now, you have scholars to this day losing hair, going white, trying to figure out if that angel of the Lord was Jesus or not. And even if they figure out that it was Christ, then they're going to make him a second person. But let's straighten it all out. Of course it was Christ. Can you say amen? He's the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant. It was Christ. And he stops Abraham And he says to him, Yahweh, the Lord, knows that you love him. And he makes a way for him to take his son off the altar, and there's a ram sitting there. And of course, he sacrifices the ram. It's all typing something. But the angel comes back, and he says that, I swear, he makes an oath that in blessing, I will bless you. Basically, God is almost speaking directly, like the angel's speaking first person. Because you love me, and because you have not shirked from sacrificing your son, your only son, I'm going to bless you with blessing and multiply you with multiplying. And he does it with an oath. And we go down through Scripture and we get to the Apostle Paul, and I guess, or in Hebrews at least, and he says, God could swear by no greater. So therefore, he swore by himself. You getting a picture now? An angel saying, in blessing, I'm going to bless you. In multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. It's an oath that an angel is speaking, but the angel's raising his hand and swearing, as it were, by him who lives forever and ever, and yet he is the same person, but he's swearing by himself. Hallelujah. But we human beings, you know, if we see two, then it must be two persons. No, it's still one. When's the last time you didn't talk to yourself? Mm-hmm. That doesn't make you a schizophrenic. It's a normal thing. Even David said, soul, I told my soul, praise the Lord. Wait a minute, who was telling, what? Who? David, you're a wax. No, he wasn't. He was right on it. We are made in the image of God. Amen. There is a separation between soul and spirit. There is a difference. The spirit of the human being and the soul, which comes from God, is an entity of God and can communicate with each other. Hallelujah. And one can encourage the other, and the other can encourage the other. Hallelujah. And sometimes you can even talk to your body. You will be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Body, rise up and walk. You do what I tell you. Hallelujah. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Hallelujah. So we see here that it's the pre-incarnate Christ who was Melchizedek. He was a priest of the Most High God, according to Genesis. When he met Abraham after the battle of the kings, Abraham learned that he was the priest of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Is that right? And it was according to the order of Melchizedek that Christ was a priest forever. Because you see, the order, the Bible tells us in another place, is the power of an endless life. Those who are part of the order, whoever is part of the order, is part of a power, has or contains a power of an endless life. And it comes from the sense that he had no parents. If you have parents, you had a beginning. Therefore, you have an end. Everything with a beginning has an end. But if you have no beginning, you have no end. One day, Brother Branham was walking around. He's just young, and when he got converted, I believe it was, he was going around, he was flipping over stones, and he was just sitting out in the woods because his father was drunk, and his friends were, he didn't have friends, and he was with his dog, and he was just flipping over stones, and he flipped over a stone, and it was end of winter, I think he said, and there was a flower, and there was something under there trying to grow, like a little flower. And he says, he was looking, he says, where did you come from? How did that happen? Just thinking on it, you know, how does this happen? And then a revelation strikes his heart. And he cries out in the sermon when he's sharing the story, and he says, I realized right then, I was not the son of Ella and Charles Branham. I'm a son of God. And that's a new birth experience. When you realize, I'm not a son of this one and that one. I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. I don't come from a parent. I know I celebrate my birthday, but really, my real birthday is a birth of eternity in me. Hallelujah! That I don't come from this earth. I come from heaven. Therefore, I go back to heaven. I come from God, and I go back to God. We're eternal beings. We're part of a different order. And the minister there, the apostle whoever wrote Hebrews, says an unchangeable priesthood. We believe it's the apostle Paul who wrote it. It could have been Apollos after his full conversion. We don't really know. It doesn't really matter. I love the fact that people got a little quieter, just like the John used to not refer to himself, the one who Jesus loved, right? And that humility is a good thing. We don't need to promote a man. We need to understand who was behind the man, and it was Christ. Hallelujah, the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, he goes on to say it was an unchangeable priesthood. The difference between Melchizedek's priesthood and Aaron's priesthood is Aaron's was a changeable priesthood. Now, changeable doesn't mean you could change the way you worship anytime you wanted. Man is in charge of deciding how to worship God. We can bring in a trap set of drums and we can do, you know, whatever. I'm not saying anything against that. It's my opinion is I don't really like it, but you know, people feel like it's a priesthood that was changeable under Aaron. It really was changeable, but not like that. It was changeable in the sense that Aaron would only live so long and die, and then it had to be the next guy. There's the change. The change was from one to another, like our presidents. You think what we have now is scary? Wait till what comes next. I think we're being prepared. But it's changeable, but Melchizedek's is unchangeable, meaning that he will always remain in that position because he had no beginning of days, no end of life. Amen. Hallelujah. You get in the picture? Amen. But Melchizedek was not only the ordained priest of the Most High God, but he was also ordained of God for a promotion. If a priest serves well and they're going to be there forever, you got to move some direction. So there's no change as far as the person, but there is a change as far as elevation. And so Melchizedek is Christ, pre-incarnate, was due for a promotion. But to get his promotion, he had to accomplish a goal first. He had to become human. He had to go from perfect, pristine, heavenly realms to a gnarly, degenerate, sick world. Imagine being in the medical field and there's the big outbreak of Ebola, whatever it's called, and they fly you to Africa or wherever it is, and you got to go right among the people. You're endangering yourself, and that's exactly what he did. But he had to do that to get his promotion. Some people would shirk it. They wouldn't want to do that. It's not worth it. I'll just stay a priest. No, you're going to get a promotion, but you've got to do something. Because you see, a priest is one thing, but a high priest, it's required of a high priest. We learned this from Aaron's ministry. It's required of a high priest to be one of his brethren, to be able to connect and relate and understand those that he will represent, that he will intercede for. Intercession fails on the merits if the person who's interceding has really no care. It's interesting, the Bible says something about Elijah interceding, you know, uses the word interceding. This is how, God, they're destroying your prophets, I'm the only one left, wipe them off. You know, that's Elijah interceding. Bit of a disconnect there. But Melchizedek can't be like that. He can't have a temper. He can't lose his cool. He can't be like Moses, where Moses was an amazing representation of Christ as an interceder. But then there were times when Moses lost his cool. He couldn't take it. You know, there's a time when God says, I'm going to wipe them out and make you into a nation. And Moses interceded beautifully. And then another time, Moses says, wipe them out. I can't take these people no more. Can't find any Excedrin in the desert. And so Melchizedek can't be like that. He can't lose his temper. He can't, you know, be falling for women or any. Those things are there. He must be tempted by it. He must be tempted to lose his cool. He must be tempted for women. He must be tempted in all points as we are in order to be able to succor you, be able to help you through your temptations and trials. Does that make sense? So he comes to earth. And it says in verse 10, if you're still there, he's called of God. Notice Paul changes the word because now he's come, he's suffered, he died, buried, rose again. It speaks about that through the next verses, and then verse 10. When he ascends on high, God calls him a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Called by God a high priest. The writer here speaking under inspiration that Jesus, when he ascended on high, the Bible says he received a new name. He certainly received new titles. No longer a priest of the Most High God, but high priest. Hallelujah. Make sense? Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Sounds a little bit like what Jesus said. I have much more to share with you, but you cannot receive it now. You're not able. You're not ready. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you into all truth. And now we understand it's a process of time. It didn't just happen overnight. It didn't just happen on the day of Pentecost. But because here we are many days, many years after Pentecost, and this writer is saying, I would like to go deeper into Melchizedek, into who he is, but I can't do it because you're dull of hearing and you're not ready for it. But he's going to make an attempt anyway. You'll see in just a minute. So verse 12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should be the ones teaching who this Melchizedek is. Teaching by the way you live. Teaching by your life. Teaching by other things. But he says, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid adult food. This is a difficult situation here. You would think the church would have been much more advanced. It certainly was advanced in numbers. It certainly was advanced in quantity. But in quality, it started lacking by the time this was written. Even though Hebrews is algebra. The whole book of Hebrews is algebra. This is not, you know, ABCs. But he has to go back and say, I want to go deeper to algebra, but I can't do it. Because you guys are falling back to milk. Praise the Lord. Some of you still have to have your cereal and milk every night. Can't go to bed without it. Feel close to mama. I do the same thing. Yep. Got to have my cereal and milk. And I guess one of the saddest things is when there's only thing in the cupboard is bran cereal. Oh, my goodness. What's that bran cereal doing there? Okay, it's good for me. Good for me, good for me, good for me. Let me put some maple syrup on that thing. Hoo-wee. Brother Claude, I need another 12 of those. No, I'm just, that is good maple syrup, though. That's really good. He brought me like the best ever. So good. Very light, very good. But saints, what's going on here? It's the mystery of God. And they can't get into it. Because God has already known, he knows it's going to happen. But he's promised at the end time, the mystery of God will be completed then. The Spirit of God that leading us into all truth will be able to lead every single person into all truth. Now, saints, I'm going to just clear something up real quick, because whenever you say, you know, the Spirit of God leads you into all truth, you know, there's a lot of different debates on what that means. But here's the most important thing you can know about that. Truth, as soon as you experience it, you become free. The word of God, doesn't free you. We have thousands of denominations hate each other and at war with each other because of the word of God. It's not the word of God's fault. It's their fault. The problem is they didn't allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to lead them as a lamb, because they're goats. You know, goats can't be led. Lambs can. Led into all truth. And as soon as you experience truth, second point, as soon as you experience truth, first point is it makes you free. Second point is once you experience truth, you have all truth.
That's right.
You don't have to know all the truth necessarily, but you know the truth. You will know all the truth. And third point is truth is not a thing you can list as a list of doctrines and dogmas you believe. Truth is a person. See? And now you've come into relationship like If somebody said, do you know that person? Yeah, I know that person. You have some kind of connection. If you know Jesus, you know truth. And number four, the real connection of how you know him, how you have a relationship with him, is the truth revelation of who you are in Christ. And of course it makes you free. Wow, I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Brown. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you and truth become one. You're him. He's you. You don't just become him because he became you. You and him become one. Even really, Jesus is both the bride and the groom. He's both Mr. and Mrs. Jesus. Right? Adam, if you say Adam, you're really talking about Adam and his wife. Because God named them Adam. Them. You're Jesus Christ. Oops, don't fire me yet. I'm not done. Hallelujah! You're the only Jesus some people will ever see. I heard that on some charismatic guy over a pulpit. He came up with that one. You're the only Jesus some people will ever see. Amen? That's the truth. You're the only Bible people ever read. You're the only truth people ever experience. Some people. Saints, do you understand it? He is, Christ is, the bridegroom. Bridegroom. He's both halves of the whole. He's all of it. You say, you're trying to place yourself, you guys into some, no, we're not placing ourselves in anything. I don't fault me because I'm in the Melchizedek's order. I didn't put myself there. He put me there. You know, you don't get mad at the woman that says, hey, you know, that rich guy that owns all the oil in Texas, we're engaged. I'm marrying him. That's baloney. You know, you could do that, but hey, if that guy engaged to her, they made the compact, the covenant, then it's done. And she can be happy and excited that she's part of him. She's the bride of that guy. And we're the bride of Christ by grace. By grace. So now let's look at it. Let's understand it. The mystery of Melchizedek, the mystery of Christ, is what the mystery of God. That's what we're pressing into. That's what we're going on to. It's the meat, the adult food, as opposed to the milk of just staying back in the basic elements. Godhead, I got that straight. Baptism, I did that. I got that down. Let's see. This is the message of the hour. Godhead, baptism. Serpent seed, yeah. Original sin, yeah. Repentance, yep. I got that. You go through the list. This writer goes through the list too. You want to read it? Watch. Verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. First principle oracles of God, ABCs, milk. And you have come to need milk instead of solid food, algebra. Mystery of God. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're not afraid or worried to study the enemy because we know who we are. The truth revealed to me who I am. So now I want to fully know what I'm dealing with. You get sick, you feel really, really sick, go to the doctor, find out what it is. Find out what you're dealing with. How can you pray for something you don't even know what you're praying for? Right? Don't be afraid of that. The healer lives in you. The word in you. The person in you that's been born again can heal every disease under the sun. Amen. Brother James, right? Somebody comes along your path that's sick, they shouldn't stay in your path sick. As long as God gives you the okay, you're go for it. Just do it. The person in you that's born again has the power to create squirrels, stop a storm, tell the sun to stand still, create flies if you want to. Somebody might need some flies in their life. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you get this? The person in you that's born again, that the Word of God is feeding, that's why you're here this morning. It's not, you're not here for your health. You know, well, yes, you are. But you're not here because it's like going to a gym, you're going to work out. It's not like that. You're here because something in you says, I've got to eat. I'm hungry. I'm building something. The person in you that's feeding on the Word of God, do you understand it? It's going to take the elements of the Word of God and it's going to build an actual body, materialize it right around that very Word that's in you, that very born-again person in you. You say, how does that even happen? How can it happen? I'm going to give you one example in the Bible. God stepped into the womb of Mary and clothed himself with material and built himself a body. Hallelujah. Yes, that was natural, but if he can do it that way, then he certainly can do it this way. You're not just looking at Brother Elijah standing here. You're looking at Christ making me a new body. I know you don't see it because he's doing it as a good artist does behind a veil. He's like, I'm making a masterpiece and you wait till this thing is done. Yeah. That's what I'm excited about. Satan is clueless. Paul wanted to go into, or the writer here wanted to go into the Melchizedek subject and unpack it, but he could not because no one could even understand it for the last 1900 years until someone came along and preached, who is this Melchizedek? It's really not a question. It's really an exclamation. Who is this Melchizedek? I'll tell you who. Hallelujah! And all these scholars are still discussing it when the answer has come our way. Praise the Lord. We know it's none other than Christ himself, and he's here today, and he has taken out of a church a bride. And the devil has tried to, he's kind of rolled right in the same way, using the hinder parts and using, you know, the outside corridor and finding a way. White horse. Sure, looks like the Holy Spirit, smells like the Holy Spirit, acts like the Holy Spirit. Innocent, humble, little gentle person comes in. Everybody looks at it. Looks very humble. Looks very sweet. This all started in the 60s, in the 70s. As soon as Brother Branham passed away, here they come. Rolling in. But you can't tell. You cannot tell. Now, there's little evidences. But we were kind of young then. We didn't know what to look for. But you ought to know what to look for now. That's why you don't see as much of it going on, because it's gone. But anywhere the devil has made inroads, that's where he's built up from there. So I'll give you a little evidences so you get an example. In the second seal, Brother Random was preaching about, he was referring back to the first seal, and he's talking about the white horse rider. And he says, the white horse rider began his ride. Guess when he started his ride? You're thinking, say, 33 must have been a time when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came down. So let's see, 34, 30, 37, maybe, I don't know, when Paul came on the scene. When did the white horse rider start? The white horse rider started right then. Wasn't long after then, Brother Branham says, the white horse rider started his ride with a complaint in the early church that the Gentile widows who were believers were being served last, and the Hebrew widows were being served first. There was a disgruntled situation. And he said that was the white horse rider's way in. Whenever somebody is nervous, disgruntled, fearful, doubtful, you know, Eve wondering, why can't I eat that one tree? Why can't I eat that one tree? Here comes the serpent. I got an answer for your little problem. I'll solve it for you. Why can't we have a king? Why can't we be like other nations? See it? Early church, same thing. And what they were doing, if you can catch it, is they were putting pressure on the apostles, especially Peter, to come in and take over. A one-man ruler. You getting the picture? And the Holy Spirit had so much wisdom. He says, you go choose seven among yourselves. We shouldn't be dealing with those things. We need to be totally in prayer and focused on the Word of God. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. That was the lion anointing, beating, temporarily anyway, the white horse rider. It's soon enough, it came later. It came through other areas and infiltrated. And I'm saying this because it happened again with us. When Brother Branham passed away, then there was this great leader, and then there was that great leader. See, the leaders don't rise on their own. It requires people. Leaders rise because people elevate them. And Brother Branham is very clear, the white horse anointing, Satan's first attack, Nicolaitan, conqueror of the people, appearing to be conqueror for the people, is a conqueror of the people, starts among the people. He said it's an anointing that's moving among the people. They get disgruntled. They have an issue with the leadership. They have an issue. They think they have the solution. Eve had an issue, obviously, with her leader, Adam. She took another man's leadership. Early Israel, same thing. Won another man's leader. They got a Saul. Early church ended up with a pope. You see what's going on? Do you see a pattern? We have to just abandon all hopes, desires, dreams of some great leader rising up to take us on into the promised land. Forget about it. We do have a leader, a great leader. It's Jesus Christ himself. And just forget about anything else. As soon as we can let go of all that stuff, and you and I, on our own merits, as Brother Benham says, the bride is an independent woman. As soon as she can rise up and march in by herself. You notice when he had a vision of the bride marching, there was no man leading. It was all women. He was there, but he was standing, viewing it. Meaning that when that time happens, he would be off the scene. We know that. He's off the scene now. So we're in the time when Mrs. Jesus Christ will rise up on her own two feet, spread her wings and say, I'm going to go home with this. I'm going to press in myself. I'm going on to perfection. I don't need anybody to lead me. I don't need anybody to grab me and touch me. Leave me alone. You touch me and you'll pay for it. Hallelujah. Mrs. Independent, rise up. Hallelujah. You are Lady Liberty. Hallelujah. That's who you are. You're the light shining in a dark place. It's up to you today. It's up to you right now to make the decision. I'm going to press on. My Lord, my husband, my bridegroom's already gone on. He's the forerunner into the place of veil. And I've grabbed a hold of that hope. And I'm going to press on with expectation. Not only are you a bride, just a bride getting ready, expecting to be married, but you're like Mary. You're an expecting bride, expecting to be married. That's the exciting part. It's a parallel. You're expecting. You're bulging. Hallelujah. You're carrying. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. How many here feels a little pregnant? Brother Elijah, aren't you a man that's pregnant? The Bible talks about a man being pregnant. It does say something about it. How can that be? Hallelujah. I'm carrying my own body. My new one. It won't be long now. And it's going to get birthed. And this one will just be material to make that one. Sin will fly off and death will go in all different directions. But this will be an eternal body. Hallelujah! Because I, by God's grace, am in the order of Melchizedek. And it's an order that we don't look to an end and say, oh, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to die. Dying for you, for me, is just a doorway. It's a graduation. You don't die. You go to the next place. And then a new body. Hallelujah. Do you love him with all your heart? Musicians, please come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many has tasted and seen that the Lord is good? How many has tasted? But don't just taste. Get into the food. Get into the meal. Get into everything. Because that's what's making a body. You see, milk will never make a new body. It'll sustain you. But you need adult food. The storehouse is full. Vegetables and fruit and meat and all kinds of things stored up waiting for you to go get it for yourself. And what the devil wants you to do is get you stuck on a website searching through Here I Stand and Believe the Sign, or whatever it's called, and you're dying there like a person sitting at a casino hanging on for dear life to the lever, trying to find some hope through something. Get off of that stuff and put your face in the only Facebook that really exists, the Word of the Living God, and let the Holy Spirit lead you. This is not a book. This is a door to a rapture. Hallelujah! This is a door to a body change. It'll heal you, deliver you, set you free in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many believes that? How many's ready? Press on. Press on through the naysayers. Press on. They're going to say, oh, you know, Brother Branham's this. Read my stuff. Brother Branham's that. Brother Branham's this. This message is this. Hear no evil, see no evil. You're just deceived. If I'm deceived, then what are you? Press on to perfection. Perfection is a body change. Press on to the body change. Brother James, don't let nothing stop you. You got a hold of that? You holding on? That hope that's gone beyond the veil? Brother Raj, don't let anything take it from you. The devil's tried to snuff you out. He's tried every trick in the book. You're still here. Now let's make him pay for it. Right? 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 He's beat you up. He's beat me up. Let's beat him up. Let's link arms and let's beat him. Let's be the one beating on him. And don't give any quarter and don't give any mercy. He doesn't deserve it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm pressing on. Amen. Are you? Yes, I'm pressing on. Oh, I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. It's his calling. We're a part of it. You're Melchizedek. Oh, I'm pressing on. Yes, I am. Oh, I am pressing on. I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Amen. Just remember these words. Well, Satan tries to stop me, tries to turn me aside. Says no need for me to go on. Why even try? Even though there is a rapture, you'll never make it in. But I just say to Satan, I'll prove you're a liar again, 'cause I am pressing on. Amen. Yes, I am pressing on. I'm not gonna give up. I'm not gonna quit. Pressing on to the higher calling of my God. Amen. Let's just keep pressing on. Oh, yes, we're pressing on. On and on and on. Yes, we're pressing on. Hallelujah. Pressing on to the higher calling of our Lord. Hallelujah. Wow. You know, old Satan tries to stop me, turn me aside. Says no need for me to go on. Why even try? Even if there is a rapture, you'll never make it in. That's a lie. I just say to Satan, I'll prove you're a liar again. Amen. I'm pressing on. Yes, we're pressing on. Hallelujah. Worship him. Pressing on. Higher calling. Pressing on. Pressing on. Pressing on, let's keep going, pressing on to perfection, pressing on. Yes, we are pressing on, higher calling of our King. Melchizedek standing here among us, saying, keep on going. Don't you give up, no matter what they are saying. Take the word of God in your heart and speak it from your mouth. We're gonna make it to this rapture somehow. Amen. I'm pressing on. Yes, how many will press on with me? Yeah, pressing on. Oh, pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Do you hear your theophany? He's calling you. Come up. Yes, pressing. I'm coming. Can you say that with me? I'm coming. I'm pressing on. Hallelujah. Oh, pressing on. Higher calling. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can praise him. You can praise him. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And we'll praise you, Lord, for that. We'll bless you.